Thank you, Alvin. I can remember one time when I used to be really afraid of you people. I'm not really afraid of you any longer, but I do. I always am fearful, and I've expressed this before, and I just want to express it again. I'm always fearful of saying the wrong thing. I remember preaching here one time. Well, first I got to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Mexico, and they send their greetings. There won't be anyone here for conference, and the reason is because of the difficulties in obtaining visas and passports and so on in the day that we live in. And so we need to continue to pray for our brothers there so that they can come and visit. And we just have to make more plans sooner and to get approved. But they're not approved to come this time. And maybe by August we'll be able to see someone again. But they all send their greetings to you. I can remember preaching here one time. And I felt moved. You know, I felt the Lord was with me, and I preached a sermon, and I got through, and in the middle of the sermon, I got so confident, and I said something in the sermon, and it was something that, you know, it was just something, it had been on my mind, so I just said it, you know. And I thought, you know, I kind of like that thought, you know, and I thought, well, I want to go back and listen to it, and I got the tape, and the thing that I said was exactly at the point where the brother changed the tape, turned it on the other side. And it wasn't there. And it wasn't there. So what I'm always hopeful for is that the things which I say are from God Almighty, and if something I do say is from me, will be overlooked as just being something from my own anxiety or something. We can do that, and I don't want to do that. But what I'm going to do this day, I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. I don't want to do necessarily. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to bawl you out or anything. But I don't like to do. I don't like to repeat myself. I always like to say something new all the time. Done several weddings in my life and tried to, you know, change every single ceremony to fit these people in some way, you know, so it was special to them. There's been a message been impressed upon me, and I made a plan, you know. Well, I'm going to be preaching today, and I'm going to prepare something else. And I did that, and I just couldn't rest. I just couldn't until I got back to my old notes, and I went through them again, and I was convicted by the Holy Spirit to bring this message that I have preached. I think this may be number 20. That I preach this all within this year. But I want to share it with you, and some of you may have heard it, but that's all right. Now, there's one more test that I'm going to have to do. I'm going to open my notes and see if I recognize my notes. I had that experience once in my life where I opened my notes and looked down to read them after I'd been talking, and they were gone. And that was I will never forget that, and so I know that... that the Lord can do some strange things at times. And so I'm going to open up and see if I recognize these notes. Yeah, I do. Okay. It's the same ones that I had. And I don't mean that to be joking, but it was quite an experience for my life. I got this. These thoughts came into my mind. I was listening to a brother Joel preach a sermon. And he talked about, and he mentioned a scripture in passing, a more excellent way. That's in the scriptures, found in 1 Corinthians 12:31. A more excellent way. And we'll go to that and read that. And also, there was a question that was posed at one of our study sessions there in Phoenix. We copied the people here, and some of the brothers and sisters wanted to have a Monday night study, and so they copied you guys, and they like it. And so, you know, a few of us get together. Sometimes there's only like 6 or 7 or 8, but they get together and they study. And one of our brothers there who happens to be living back here, and he's going to marry one of your young ladies here in not too distant future. That's his plan, unless the Lord changes their plan. And he posed a question. And from those two things, the Lord impressed upon me, I developed a sermon. So let's go to that and read that scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. It says here, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I want this day to show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way of living every day of your life. The things I want to talk about today, you know, we're told that we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Seems like oftentimes in the gospel there are these things that almost seem contrary the one to the other. We live in a world that is not filled with peace. There are struggles in your lives. Some of you are struggling for life itself, for temporal life itself. Some of you have been through many different trials in your lives. Some of you are struggling in your families. You are struggling. There's a war going on. Some of you are struggling against your personal sins and your lusts. And we're often overcome. But there is a more excellent way. There's a way that God has planned for us to overcome with good, to overcome these things, to overcome every single thing that you can think of that seems to be a barrier in your life, a barrier in your relationships, a barrier in our gospel walk, a barrier in the gospel work. So what is it? What is that more excellent way? To begin with, I want to start and I want to read in the book of Ether, chapter 5, verse 29. In the book of Ether, found in the Book of Mormon, chapter 5, verse 29. I like reading this scripture often because it was one of my mother's most favorite, and it's one of mine as well. Just this one verse. It says this, "Behold, I will show unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness." And I believe when the author says all, or when he was recording what the Spirit or what Jesus Christ was telling him in this day and time, because that's who was talking, he means all. All righteousness comes through these three things. There are things that are more important in the gospel. These three things are above all things. They must be in everything which we do. They are above all things. It is a better way. It's better than all others. It is more powerful. That's my biggest message is this is more powerful than every other thing there is. There is more power in these three things than in death, than in strife, than in doubt. There's more power in these things than in those things. So let's go. Begin to talk briefly about faith. And I want to go to the book of Ephesians and read another scripture that's so well known to us in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 16. Ephesians 6 and 16. And I want you to notice several of these scriptures, the way in which they are expressed. And it starts off in the 16th verse. It says, "Above all," again showing this is something that's above other things. It's more important than other things, or it's there to help us. So let's see what it says. "Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Of the wicked. Quench the fiery darts of our adversary, the adversary of our souls. To quench them. And so as I thought about this, I always like to think about, in reality, what does this feel like? What is it like? And I had this question that I thought maybe will help express this thought. You know, if you were have this experience, which we don't really have anymore, no one carries a shield any longer, but there was a time every army in the world carried a shield, whether it was on this continent or some other continent. They all carried a shield of some kind, whether it was made of skins or metals or something. They carried a shield, and they used the shield to protect them. Now, the Romans had a way of using their shield that was superior to others. They had a larger shield for one thing, and they would line up three people, I believe it was, back to back, and they had a way of lining up those shields so that they could, it was in front of them, clear down to the ground, and clear over the top of them. And with these men lining up, and they could walk forward into battle against spears and arrows, and nothing ever happened to them. And it was one of the things that gave them the power over their enemies, was that one tactic. So if you're walking there and you do happen to see someone beside you that falls, how do you feel? Or if you do happen to feel the spear or the sword or the arrow hit your shield, do you feel it? Do you ever feel it? And I asked that question in Mexico, and somebody said, well, no, you don't, but you do. You would, wouldn't you? You'd feel the force of whatever that arrow or dart or spear or sword, you'd feel it. And if it was a sword, you'd really feel it. It would hit, and it would make a noise, and it would thump on your arm, and it might push you back. And faith is just exactly the same. You feel the darts and the power of our adversary. You feel it in your life. You feel this strength of our adversary pushing against you. But you must hold up your faith. It is more powerful than the darts of our adversary. That's the point of this scripture. It's not telling us, well, you know, you'll do okay and maybe nothing will get through. It's telling you it is more powerful than them all. It will quench the darts of the adversary. You must trust your equipment. You must trust God. You must trust Him. It's able. It is able to withstand them all. But you're going to feel it, and you might have a tendency and a desire to turn and to run. Because that's our nature. Turn and run, or put the shield down and to feel faint. But it will overcome in the end. It will overcome those problems and those trials and tribulations and temptations. It will in the end. And it is certainly more powerful than doubt. Maybe the doubt is the most powerful of Satan's tools, but it is more powerful than doubt. If you'll use it, if you'll hold it up, you have the tools before you. And God has not left you helpless. Lift it up and hold it up forever. Let's go now to the book of Hebrews. I want to read a few examples of how faith helped people to conquer in the past. And I want to go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And read verses 32 to 38. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, verses 32 to 38. And it begins like this. And what shall I say more? Shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and of scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in the dens of caves of the earth. They couldn't do anything. Interesting, as I look at this, one of the things that stuck out immediately in my mind was this idea. It turns away the sword, but it also permits you to accept it when the time comes. To accept the sword. That's the way faith is. It can permit you to do all things, in the Lord that need to be done, whether it is to be to endure, whether it is to conquer, whatever it is, the Lord will permit you to do it through your faith. But your faith has to be in something that is specific. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, makes the statement that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Our faith, the reason that your faith in Christ Jesus will stand, number one, is because Christ will stand. He is standing. He has overcome. And if you put your faith in Him, He will never fall. He cannot fall. He will conquer all things. And He has already conquered all things. And He conquered His personal death and was lifted up. Everything will be conquered. It's as though the victory was already there. That's why faith in Him, it's got to be in Him, and specifically in Him, will be there forever. It will permit you to endure forever. I want to go to the Book of Mormon, to 2 Nephi chapter 13. And here I want to read verse 28. And here it says, "Behold, I say unto you," this is page 162. "Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save." Our faith must be completely unshaken. It must always remain strong in Him. And also in His Word. In His Word, in the Word of Christ, we have to go along in life with unshaken faith. Nothing can deter that. And you know what? It's a choice. You can choose that. You have power in your hands to choose to do that, to not permit anything to sway your faith in Christ. You may have to feel the twinges of doubt once in a while, but hold up your faith. Hold it up. And never let it down. Well, now I want to read in Mosiah chapter 3. Now first, it's time that we go on. We're going to go on to the next part about hope. And I want to finish reading here in this verse. I want to read verse 29 here. And it says, "Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men." We're supposed to press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. I told, the last time I preached this sermon, you know, I didn't tell this down in Mexico, but I told it to the people in Phoenix. You know, I love lights. I love lights. I love flashlights. I love you go into the stores, you can go down to whatever, you know, Home Depot or a sporting goods store or the local auto parts house, and there's always some new kind of light down there, you know. A little bitty ones that go on your keychains. And I always carry about four of them. I carry four of them whenever I travel in the world, and I've lost them all on some trips, you know. They break or the battery goes dead or they get wet. So I carry four of them. But I love them. I love to give them away, too. Some of the people... I give one to Tommy, I think. You know, I love lights. They're just great, you know. You can, they're just fun. They're neat gadgets, you know, and toys and fun to have. And kids love them too, don't they? You pull this out and some little kid sees that, and if he likes you and he knows you, he's going to come right over there. He wants that light. He wants to play with it. And they want to come share it with others and play with it and shine it in your eyes. But you know, it says here, a perfect brightness of hope. A perfect brightness of hope. And hope is like a light, because you can see into the future. You see into the future with hope. You have a view of what's to come. It must be perfect. And you know, husbands, parents, ministers, leaders, Sunday school teachers, you're not worthy of your vocation unless you have hope. You're unworthy. You can't transmit hope. You're not doing your job. You can't transmit hope to your children. You failed. Well, you know, I guess I can't really go completely that far. If you tried to, you know, and it didn't work out and they chose some other path, well, that's their choice. But in our lives, you know, one of the things that's so important, I think, is the hope of a mother. You know, it's different, usually, than the rest of our hopes. You know, it's a natural thing, too. It comes from their natural makeup. But, you know, usually, most of the time, a mother always has hope for her child, no matter how bad he gets. You know, somehow, they keep hoping for the best. And that's why our hope has to be a perfect brightness of hope. I personally don't know what I would have done without it if my mother had not had that hope. I don't know that I could have survived. But there was, you know, it was always, you always have this concept, and I do, well, you know, my mom, at least my mom still loves me, you know, and she's always trying to do the best for me and give me another opportunity at something. But you know, that's the humanist inside us. But Jesus is the same way in his hope for us. And we have to have this same kind of hope, a hope. And no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens, if this building burns down tomorrow, you cannot let your hope die. You can't do it. You can't do it. And how easy it is in life, you know, in the temporal things. You know, if you're going to, you know, pardon the expression, you're going to some sort of a diet class, you know, and you're in exercise, and it'd be impossible to keep doing those kind of things if you didn't have a hope. It'd be very difficult if those that were helping you didn't have a hope, you know, and encouraging. You can do it. You can do it, you know. Well, you know, moms and dads, it's very appropriate for the young family to be up here to have their child blessed. But their blessing is contingent upon obedience. And moms and dads have to obey. And so they're going to have to try and present before their kids. And moms, you know, they always have to keep that eternal hope and fire alive for their children and for themselves, that we can do it. If we do the right thing, we can do it. And dads, you know, it should be a little stronger. You know, when I used to tell my daughter, when we'd go into some restaurant and tell her, you know, I want you to be able to live in life. You have to make your order. You got to walk up to that counter, and she wouldn't do it, you know. And I said, you're not eating there. You know, I know it sounds, I know you guys are looking at dad, you know, he's cruel. And once in a while people tell me this, you know, but my daughter can function. And I'm glad. Go up there, make your order. And I push her and push her and push her, you know. I said, go up there and give your order. And I would say, you can do it. You're going to do it. You can do it. You can do it. We can overcome. We can defeat these things in your personal lives that forever seem to drag you down. You can do it. But perhaps you're one of those people that has felt like, you know, I've had hopes and things in the past. And hope, like faith, it's very specific what your hope must be in. It's very specific. Well, let's go on here. I want to read. Let's read in the book of Alma, chapter 15, verse 33. Book of Alma, chapter 15, verse 33. And here was a hope of this people that they had. There were such fine examples we have in the Scriptures of a people whose hope, their hope was so strong, they were able to look into the future and to accept death, a violent death. But it says here in verse 33, "And they never did look upon death with any degree of terror, for their hope and their views of Christ and the resurrection, therefore death was swallowed up in them by the victory of Christ over it." You know, they here is this view, a perfect brightness. They had a view in their head. You know, there is no, it's so important for us to teach and for people to get this general concept. There is no other reason to live this life except this one main reason: to choose whom you're going to serve and to prepare yourself to live with God. That is the main reason for life. That's it. And we have the hope that can permit us to arrive at that place. But you see how they had a view of the future. I want to go now to read another one here in 2 Nephi, chapter 1, verse 40. 2 Nephi, chapter 1, verse 40. This is about Nephi. And it gives us an expression of the way that he was. It says here in verse 40, I'm just going to read verse 40, Lehi was talking to all of his children, but he was holding up this example of his son. He says, "Rebel no more against your brother, whose views have been glorious, who hath kept the commandments from the time that he left Jerusalem, and who hath been an instrument in the hands of God in bringing us forth into the land of promise." If you're going to be a leader, a mother, a father, you have to have a view. It's glorious. It's got to be glorious. It's got to be good. It's got to be good. Or you can't do it. You can't, you're not worthy to be that leader or that preacher. But your hope has to be in things that are real. You know, I had a hope in my life of all kinds of things. You know, I might want to be an astronaut, or I might want to be, a singer. And my hope is vain. My hope is vain. But let's read here. Again, in the book of Alma, go to chapter 16, verse 143. It says here, verse 143, "As now, as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if we have faith, ye hope for things which are not seen, which are true." That's a key. It's got to be true. You have to hope for something that's true, something that's real, and something that's good. And we can have hopes of all kinds of things, but maybe it isn't the thing in the way that what God wants and what He hopes for you. It's something else. There's got to be something that's true that we have a hope in. Very important. And our hopes are found in the Scriptures and of eternal life. In the book of Moroni, chapter 7, verse 47, this verse tells us the kind of hope that we should have. It says, "Behold, I say unto you, that you shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of His resurrection to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in Him according to the promise." That's the hope. It's very specific. A hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the hope that will always be able to shine and brightly in the future. That will give you visions in your head of beautiful things. Beautiful things. Well, I'm going to come to the last part of this sermon to the part about love and charity. It's a shame if you go into some of the newer versions of the Bible, the newer translations, and for some reason, I guess to make them simpler and easier, usually they have taken the word charity out, and it's just all love. And we know what that means. We know what charity means. You know, it is love. But it's nice when you look at it in the King James and in the Book of Mormon, you have these two different words. And yeah, charity is love, but there's something special about it. Something very special, very important. And so I'm going to read now in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 14. Book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 14. And again, the same kind of language that you find in other places about these three subjects. It says, and above all things, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. We're going to talk about that perfectness a little bit later. I'm going to go now to the book of John and read the words of our Lord in chapter 13 of the book of John. And we'll find here in verses 34 and verse 35, it says this, Jesus speaking to his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How very important this thing is. It's above all things. It's important. It doesn't mean that we eliminate everything else, but it has a preeminence in everything which we do. It always must be considered in everything which we do. Well, I want to go now. I want to read a prophecy that we find about the last days. Another prophecy, we should never forget these prophecies we find about the last days through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. And it makes a statement in verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now I looked this up just for curiosity to see, you know, what love this was talking about. It's the same one that where they use in other places the word charity. It's the same word. It's not talking about affection. It's talking about this charity, this complete love. And so it must be talking to us. It must be talking to us. That we need to endure to the end in this charity, in this love. And because of iniquity, you know, you think about the iniquity and the sins that are in the world, whether they're right beside you or whether they're on the television set or whether they're in the street or in our government or in your school, it has an effect on you. It has an effect on me. It's so prevalent today that it has this tendency, if you let it, to quench your love because of the stress and anxiety over the things that are taking place in the world. And it abounds. And you know, and it's impossible to overlook it. You know, it's always going to be there, isn't it? There's always, you know, the thing that your wife said to you today that you don't like is always present with you, you know. It's there. The memory of it is there. The thing that somebody said to you, the thing that you saw on the television, the terrible crime that might have been committed that your eyes beheld on in the newspaper. And it's hard. But we must endure in love to the end, to the very end of our lives. You cannot permit, and everyone is talking. Or you will be destroyed. You will be destroyed. So let's go now to, again, 1 Corinthians, back to this place where we read before in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we left off, we read verse 31, you know, that he was going to show us a more excellent way, and then verse And chapter 13 follows, and the more excellent way is charity. It's charity. That's the more excellent way. And so if we read here, we're going to read in the 8th verse of chapter 13. And I want to read this, the first phrase. It says this, charity never faileth. It never fails. He's telling us that charity cannot be overcome if you will use it. Just like faith. If you will use it, faith is more powerful than doubt. Hope is more powerful than despair, than discouragement. And charity, if you use it, is more powerful than all the sin and the iniquity in the world for yourself in your own life. It is more powerful. It is able. In the 13th verse of this same chapter, it says, and now abide faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. These are great things. It is the more excellent way, the way into perfection. Well, I want to, at this time, go to this verse and this question that was asked by one of our brothers. And it really made me think a lot. And as he asked this question, I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And his question was about this verse. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And he had a question about this. And he made a statement. He read it. And he says, how can this possibly be the truth? How can it be true? And it was an excellent question. And I've heard it misapplied, this verse, misapplied many times. Hopefully not from us, but from other people. It says here, again, the same kind of language in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And our brother, he made this, how can this be true, he says. How can it be true? And he asked the question, he gave an example. How can it be true that if I have love, it's going to cover my sins? And I've heard people say that. Well, you know, if you have a great deal of love, the Lord's going to forget some of your sins. And I said, you know what, that really isn't what he says. What this says is, if I have love, it'll cover your sins. That's what it says. If I have love, it'll cover your sins. Not going to erase your sins, but for me, what I need to survive in this world, to endure unto the end, it will cover your weaknesses. A multitude of them, it says. It doesn't overlook them. They're there. But it does something. There's something, the power of God in our lives in the form of charity is just like a shield, and it comes before us to protect us against the sin and the iniquity of the world, against your the problems you may have in your family or whatever it is. It covers these things. It takes care of it. It permits us to overcome. Now I want to go back to this chapter in Corinthians again and discuss one more thing with you before I get ready to close. But in this 13th chapter of charity, of about charity in Corinthians, I want to begin reading. I want to read from verse 1 through at least verse 12. I want to read the whole thing. It says this, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am known. He's talking about, you know, perfection here. And I'll tell you what I look at this a little different way. And, you know, you all, probably 2 Sundays ago, a minister may have stood up here and read this same passage, because it's such a wonderful passage, so important to us. But I want to bring out something else, you know, and I don't know if you've ever heard this idea before. I believe you cannot be perfected in anything except charity. You look at these things. It says here, prophecy. You know, if you had to get the prophecy and you could understand all these things, it's still imperfect. It's not perfect. Why? Because it's not face-to-face with God. If you had faith to remove mountains and so on, you know, that's, we think of that often. All these things in knowledge, we'd like to perfect ourselves in knowledge. He goes through several things here that we often think of that are Christian aspects of our life, things we should have. And we should. We should have these things. But they all fail in this life. They don't bring us to perfection. But charity does bring you to perfection in charity. You can be perfect in charity. This is the one thing, the one aspect of God that you can put on in your life and you can become perfected in and become like Jesus Christ, because it's His love. Everything else, you know, it's for now. And then when we see Him face to face, those other perfect things will come. But charity is a thing that you can put on in your life and become, just like the commandment tells us, be ye perfect. This is the way we become perfect, through our charity. By learning what these things mean and how it is we must suffer long. You know, I use the example down there in Mexico, because I happen to be able to preach this about the time of Valentine's Day. And down there, you know, there's a couple of verbs you use when you say, I love you. And up here, you know, go down to the Hallmark store and you get a card and you send a card to your wife and or your mother or your brothers and sisters or, you know, to your children. You send these cards. Down there, they call it the Day of Friendship. But, of course, it has the same connotation there as well. You know, it's a day of romance and love. And you write this card to your wife, and you it always says, I love you. Well, there, it says something different. Te quiero. Te quiero. Well, literally, that means I want you. It does mean I love you, like we mean it, but it's a different kind of love. Like, as I explained in the last time, I said, I love ice cream. I love it. I do. I love ice cream. I love Breyers plain vanilla with chocolate syrup. That's my favorite ice cream. Or homemade ice cream with chocolate syrup. I love it. I want it. I like to take it. I like to eat it. But the love that God has is best expressed in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. It's different. It's different. Learning to give, whether it be giving humility, because that's what this says, whether it be giving your time, being patient. It's the giving of something. And it's in a matter of fact, the other kind of love that is thought of in the world, of course, is exactly the opposite. It's take. To give. To think of the well-being of someone else. You can be perfect in that thing. You can be perfect. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to make an error. It doesn't mean your charity isn't going to be put on by the wayside. But when you realize it, you can go right back to it. You can. You can go right back to it. If you choose to. So I really have expressed myself as best I can about this subject. And like I say, I wasn't at peace until I went back to my notes and I looked at them, and God gave me peace and to preach this sermon. I said, I don't know how many times I've done it now, but I've done it over and over again. And as I tried to escape at this time, because I wanted to do something else. But it's some of the concepts and the ideas to me are so important. That these things, faith is more powerful than doubt. These tools that God has given to us are greater than what is in the world. Don't think, I'll be okay as long as, the devil doesn't get me or something. We have a tendency to think that way. If you hold these up, he'll try. And you'll feel the blows. You will stand. And you can put on charity, the bond of perfectness. It's the bond of perfectness. God will help you to go through all things and help you to be what he wants you to be, help you to endure what he wants you to endure, help you to conquer what he wants you to conquer. And you will be victorious. Oh, how important it is. These certain things of being able to transmit hope. Being able to transmit hope. I look at my mother, and I had a great respect for my mother in things like this. My mother was not a mechanic. She couldn't figure out which way was clockwise or counterclockwise or which end of the hammer you're supposed to use, and had no concept of such things. No concept of the physical universe. But she did have a concept of patience and of love. And it affected other people's lives. And I have, in my own life, learned slowly. And I thank God that he's given me time, and I still have some time in the future, I hope, to perfect my love and to perfect it. But, it doesn't mean that I'm going to overlook your imperfections. But it means my heart will not be destroyed by it. Can't be. God bless you each in your efforts and your struggles to serve our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Brother Mooger. Be sure and take your bulletins with you. We have a full schedule, the fellowship luncheon, the Spanish service at 2:30, conference choir practice, our prayer groups, and then please come and support Apostle McIndoo this evening as he speaks to us at 6:30. Let's complete our service this morning with hymn number 204. 204.